Let me do a little bit of the context for Mark before I do the reading this morning. I mentioned before, Mark is kind of like a newspaper man. Mark does not mince words. He's 1, 2, 3, let's get going. I got stuff to tell you. As we know, he leaves out the birth altogether. He starts out in chapter 1 with John the Baptist preaching. In the next scene, we've got John doing Jesus' baptism. Last week, we did not do the reading, but the reading would have been Jesus in the wilderness with the demons. And now we're coming to the fourth major event in Mark's gospel, and we're still in the first chapter. And we are at chapter 1, verses 4 through 20. So Mark moves very quickly. They're almost like little vignettes of stories that he puts together. The beginning of the Galilean ministry. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And they went a little further, and he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. This ends this morning's readings. As we prepare to hear your words this morning, God, we ask that you hold us all close to you and help us to remember that we need to seek your guidance in our lives. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning's readings really kind of give us a very sharp contrast in how people respond to God's call. You know, when you look at Noah, he is no Andrew or Peter or John or James. We'll start with Jonah. And again, a little bit about Jonah because we kind of come into the middle of the story. But it's a story that we all know. You know that Jonah is a prophet called by God and is asked to go to the city of Nineveh and to proclaim that because they are sinful, God will destroy them. Jonah heads in the other direction, thinking he can hide, and we pick up the story. The end we'll talk about in a minute. So we see Jonah crouched among the sailors on a ship. He's run away from God, and he foolishly thinks God is not going to see him on this ship that is going in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And that's the first clue that Jonah isn't very sharp, because he foolishly thinks he can hide from God. And as we all know, and we've all tried, it doesn't work. He ends up with being tossed overboard, swallowed by a great fish. Some people will say a whale, but the Bible says a great fish. And he spends 3 days in the belly of that fish contemplating his situation. And he decides that he needs to repent, and he calls out to God to take him out of the whale, or out of the fish's belly. Now picture it. You've got a shallow bay, beautiful beach, and from several yards offshore, a fountain of stomach contents flies through the air and lands on the beach, and in that pile of dead fish and plankton and seaweed and shells is God's prophet. And God looks at him and says, "Get up, Jonah, and get to Nineveh." Now, it's important that you understand why Jonah's reluctant to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is a big city, some 120,000 people. We don't know if that includes children and wives. It may have been just men, but it's a huge commercial city. And to an Israelite like Jonah, it is a hated enemy. It would be the equivalent of asking one of us to go to Iran or to Syria and walk through Damascus or walk through one of the cities, Tehran perhaps, and proclaim God's greatness and call for their repentance and to follow Christ. That's what he's being asked to do. That's the equivalent of it for today. Because you see, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians were a nation that destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and held the southern kingdom of Judah as a vassal state. In other words, they were subjugated to the will of the Assyrians. And that had been going on for almost 100 years. So Assyria is more than just an enemy. It is someone that is a brutal, occupying force in a country that is not theirs. It is a country that Jonah hates and despises and does not want to have anything to do with. I can't imagine a more impossible position than Jonah was in. So I sort of understand why he might want to run away and think he can hide, because he's being asked to do a very impossible thing. But the second time around, he follows Lord's instructions, and he walks into the city and into the heart of the hated enemy, and he preaches the shortest sermon in the Hebrew Bible. In Hebrew, it is 5 words long. In English, it is 8. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Not exactly awe-inspiring. Not exactly a major threat. Not something that you would expect the Assyrians to pay any attention to. And yet the response was electric and improbable. Immediately, the people all said, "I believe in God," and they declared a fast. And the king, not to be outdone, said, "Not only will the people fast, but the animals will too. And everybody, including the animals, will all wear sackcloths and ashes," which is a sign of repentance and remorse. And all those sack-covered cows and goats and sheep and people bellowed out their repentance to God. They truly were remorseful. And God said, "I rescind my declaration. Your repentance has so moved me that I will not destroy you." Now, you would think Jonah would be ecstatically happy, right? I mean, here's a man who's just gone into literally a hellacious place and called out as a prophet, and he's the only successful prophet in the entire Hebrew Bible. This man has brought a conversion of a magnitude that Billy Graham can only dream of. And he is not happy. He is mad. He is really mad. And he says to the Lord, and this is what follows this morning's reading. He said, "I knew you were going to do this. I could have told you. You tell me to go out there. You take me to my hated enemy. You tell me to have them repent. And sure enough, the minute they do it, you forgive them. Because you're forgiving, you have mercy. Why would you do that? I'm ready for punishment." He was looking for God to destroy Nineveh. And God disappointed him when he didn't. And that was something that Jonah had trouble with. Now, what's interesting about Jonah is Jonah never really realizes that it is that same merciful, loving, forgiving God that forgave him and gave him a second and actually a third chance to repent. The book of Noah, or the book of Jonah rather, closes without us knowing what the resolution is. Jonah's still kind of mad at God. Jonah doesn't get it. And for a prophet, I find that interesting. So Jonah was no disciple, and the disciples were no Jonah. They were ready to serve Christ. It takes three chapters to get Jonah to Nineveh. It takes four verses to call the disciples. That's how fast it moves. Andrew, Peter, John, and James leave their nets, their security, their families to follow Jesus and his message. And the message is simply that time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, the disciples didn't say, I'm so sorry. I am just so booked. My calendar's full. Maybe we can do coffee in a couple of days and talk about it. They didn't turn and run like Jonah did. They didn't laugh at Jesus and go, are you kidding me? You want me to drop my entire life and follow you for something called good news? I don't think so. They obeyed. They felt the authority and the power of Jesus. And they knew that this was important. This was something that was going to change their lives, and it was something they needed to do. How many of us, if we were asked at this moment to walk away from our businesses, our families, our homes, our retirement portfolios, and follow a man that you've just heard about, how many of you would ask questions or not ask questions and just go? I have to be honest. I'm not one of them. I'd have questions. I need to think about this. Do you have a brochure? Is there something I can look up on the web? I need to analyze this, and I need to talk to my financial planner because I'm not sure how this is going to fit into my financial future. And of course, the biggest concern is, can the dog come with, or what am I going to do with him? We want answers. We need to know before we move forward. It would take a lot before I'd say, yep, I'll go. I have to admit that. Sometimes I find it hard to understand the disciples, that they could that easily get up and follow Jesus. But the power and the authority must have been so overwhelming that they could just see it and feel it and know this was something they had to do. And again, it was not going to be easy. Just as Jonah had his difficulties, so did the disciples. We've already been given the hints that the kingdom of God is something that's going to create a huge problem for the Roman Empire. This is going to be a journey that is dangerous, literally life-threatening. Jesus knows his message is a confrontation between the powers of imperial Rome and the religious authority of the temple and its leaders. This isn't a simple message that will be received, and it will not be received with the enthusiasm of Nineveh. The message of the kingdom will set Jesus and those who respond on a collision course with those who will oppose it. And it is the beginning of the life and death struggle of Jesus' reign. Now, this is not a message to be assimilated quietly and easily. And it's important that you understand the use of the term repent, because repent is used both in Mark and in Jonah. But they are different words with different meanings. In Jonah, the Hebrew word for repent would talk of a remorse, a regret, an admission that you had done something wrong and feeling bad about it. Hence, they put on the sackcloth and the ashes, and they screamed out, yes, we were wrong, forgive us, we made a mistake. Repent, in the Greek, as used in Mark, means repent as to make a fundamental change. So when Jesus says, I want you to repent and believe, he's saying there is a fundamental reorientation and embracing of a whole new set of values and norms that have to go on in your life. Your life is going to be turned upside down. And if we look at the ministry of Jesus throughout those 3 years that he preached, his was a radical ministry. He turned their world upside down everywhere he preached and everywhere he cured somebody and everywhere he talked and ate with people. That was the nature of his ministry. He is telling them that the repentance and the belief will change forever the way in which the disciples will view the world and live in it. It is a call to take up the struggle against the powers that hold their country in misery and captive. It is the evil in their society, the sickness in their society, the hatred, the discrimination, the political and religious authorities who think they have all the answers. Jesus takes us to the root meaning of the word, to change one's whole way of thinking and being in the world. Stop living how you are doing. Change your plans for your life's work and your future. You thought you were going to be fishermen? I'm going to make you fish for men. You thought you were going to live out your days in a village on the lakeshore? You're never coming back here. Sometimes, like Jonah, we doubt our faith. We stumble, we make mistakes, we disobey, because sometimes we just don't understand. Or we think our personal situation is more important than what God thinks we should be doing. We get upset, we get angry. There are times when we're hurt and we're scared, and that's how Jonah was. And he did not have the faith in God to follow God's direction. Several times God forgave him, and several times Jonah disappointed God. Now, mercifully, we don't have to be saints for God to use us. Let's be honest. Jonah was bigoted. He was hateful. He could not change his heart when he saw an entire major city repent and change. And yet God was still able to use him. And I find this very reassuring because, if I'm honest, there are times I can be just as big a jerk as Jonah. There are times when I sometimes think God just is up there going, what did I do with this one? I can't believe she's doing that. We've all been in that place. And God still finds a way to use us. I can do great things because God wants me to, and God points me in that direction. So even though I'm a jerk, I still have the opportunity to do good. But the call of God is not easy. I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't already know. Sometimes when we follow Jesus, we do need to leave those things that are familiar. When Christ calls us, there are some things that we're just going to have to stop doing. We have to reorder our priorities. God's number one. Maybe we need to look at how we view the world and realize that is not how God wants us to see the world. And maybe we need to stop and look at the world through God's eyes. Where all of his children all over the world are loved equally. And maybe we need to readjust our attitudes and change our minds and our behaviors. That's what Christ is talking about when he talks about repent. It is a change of behavior. It is a change of understanding. And I think that's what he meant. I don't know that the author of Mark literally meant you have to leave your families and walk away and never see them again. What he's saying is that God's call to you is always your number one priority. And sometimes that may mean your family comes second. Sometimes your business may not be as profitable as you would like it to be. Maybe the portfolio isn't as full as you would hope when you hit retirement. But you know that you're doing God's work and that you've put God number one in your life. We've heard two fish tales. Jonah didn't follow the instructions of God, and he suffered what I would call a great loss and a really humiliating, humble experience. And the disciples listened, and they followed, and they obeyed, and they left their nets and their entrapments of their life. That's why I love the metaphor for the nets, the entrapment of being caught up in all of the material things of the day. See that in a net? And they followed their Lord. And it wasn't easy. And let's remember, again, it's not like the disciples got it either. Remember, they get up and they leave their lives behind and they follow Jesus, and they still don't understand what he's talking about. Especially in Mark. Mark, for some reason, really makes them look inept. But for most of the Gospels, they followed on the basis of faith, even though they did not understand. Because it was faith that will get them where they need to be, and that is next to God, and to do God's work. So it's important that even though we doubt ourselves, and even though we stumble along the way, and occasionally we act like jerks, that God still calls us. He allows us to repent, holds us in God's hands, and helps us to continue on the way. The moral of these stories, I think, if you look at them, is that it is better to drop your nets and follow the Lord with a faithfulness and an unquestioning loyalty, giving no excuses, accepting where you are sent, than it is to be a disobedient prophet and a slimy, smelly belly of a great fish. Amen.